If you can open up our Bibles and on the screen too, to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read from verses 3 to 6. And to begin, we've all heard of the Trinity. We've all heard of the Holy Trinity, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one, first person being God, second, the Son, Jesus, third, Holy Spirit. We've heard of Trinitarian beliefs. We've heard of the triune God. But what is one of the roles, one of the functions of the Holy Trinity? Tonight, I want to try to answer that question, and I want to state that I think this is one of the most important roles of the Trinity that we can learn about through the Scripture, and it's presented perfectly in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." This is a New American Standard version. I want to reemphasize, in him, he, God, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And I could finish right there, and that could last us the rest of our lives. If these three, four verses were all that we've ever gotten in the Word, that would be enough to sustain us. That would be enough to encourage the church, encourage the believers for however long it takes until God comes back. We are chosen, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father by the kind intention of his will. And I want to make this a little more powerful. If we can turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and read another four or five verses here. Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice. The thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out with the while the temple was being filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And I want to emphasize that the same God in Isaiah chapter 6, this God who in verse 1 is sitting high up on the throne, the same God in verse 2 who we see the seraphim acknowledging their lowly state before him, the same God in verse 3 who is not just holy, who's not just holy, holy, who is holy, 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 whose glory fills the whole entire earth. In verse 4, whose voice shakes the very foundation of the temple. And in verse 5, who Isaiah, this great prophet of God, this prophet could not take this glorious sight of who God is. And he essentially, he pronounced a curse upon himself and he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." This very God is the same God in Ephesians chapter 1 who says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons in him, and it's from the kind intention of his will. In my opinion, the love of God is the most astonishing aspect of the Christian faith. That the fact that this God in Christ loves us and his will towards us is kind. It's such an astonishing aspect. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it provoked the amazement of John. He said, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We can call him Father because he has adopted us." But how does he do this? We mentioned the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity is Jesus Christ, the Son. How did God the Father do this? It says in Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 5, it says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption in Christ." And I was talking to Donna. I think that if somebody writes a book about those two words, in Christ or by Christ, through Christ, in him, we can fill multiple volumes of books to what we have merited because we are found in Christ. So in Isaiah chapter 6, you see God has given Isaiah a word, basically that saying God has blinded the people's eyes and has hardened their hearts. And if we turn to John chapter 12, starting at verse 40, I know there's a lot of Bible reading, but it's all right. Never hurts, that's right. So in John chapter 40, we see a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 6 of what God told Isaiah to say. But in John chapter 41, it says, "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him." And in the NET translation, it says, "These things Isaiah said because he saw Christ's glory and spoke about him." So John ties Jesus to the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. Essentially, they're one. So the same Jesus, the same God that's found in Isaiah chapter 6, who is holy, 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 whose robe fills the temple, his glory fills the whole entire earth, the same Jesus, 9 or 10 verses later, in the same very chapter, is found kneeling down and washing his disciples' feet. The same Jesus, a few chapters later in chapter 19, was found nailed to a cross. See, Isaiah presents the holiness and the beauty of God in a magnificent way, and God in and of himself is holy and is beauty, but we see this same holiness, the same beauty in the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, God on earth, dwelling among us. But before we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, what is the Son's role in our salvation other than the death, burial, and resurrection? And that's the perfect life of Jesus Christ. In our justification, we are redeemed not only by Christ's death, but by his life. His life of perfect obedience is crucial to our redemption as one man fulfilling the demand of the laws for others. And there's a great song I wish we could sing with our youth. It's called "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." And it states, "See the true and better Adam. He's come to save the hellbound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law. In him we stand." You see, Jesus did what Adam could not do. A quote by R.C. Sproul says, "Do you imagine someone living every minute of his entire life loving God with an undiluted, perfect affection, whose whole mind is devoted to the Father, who has no other desire than to obey the Father's will?" And what he says next will forever be engraved in my heart. He says, "That is more difficult for me to understand. That's more difficult for me to comprehend than him raising from the dead." Jesus living a perfect life is more incomprehensible than him raising from the dead. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith." You see, God required the covenant of the law to be adhered to perfectly because God is perfect, God is holy, and through Christ's righteousness, through Christ's perfect life, we can be entered into that covenant of grace through faith in him. But it doesn't stop there. Hebrews 12, 2 goes on, it says, "Founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And I've said many times that the cross is the greatest display of grace that, you know, human history and human future has ever seen and will ever see. And it is. It absolutely is. But at the same time, the cross is the most vivid demonstration of the wrath and justice of God that we find in all of Scripture. The death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the most vivid demonstration of justice and wrath that we find in Scripture. See, the wrath of God was poured out on one who in and of himself was absolutely perfect, who was absolutely, completely innocent, who took upon himself our transgressions and our guilt. We have broken his law and incurred his wrath justly, and he would be completely just to require me to pay that law, to pay that penalty. He would be completely just to do that because God is holy. Yet God has agreed and he has indeed arranged to accept the death of Jesus Christ as satisfaction for our debt. So the only merit we have in salvation is the merit of Jesus Christ, is the merit of the perfect life of Jesus Christ. the only merit we could ever offer as Christians or as human beings is demerit. We can never offer up anything good towards God because we are stained with sin. But God has agreed and arranged that the death of his son be the satisfaction for our debt. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone that we are saved. The only merit we could ever offer up towards God is the merit of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And I mentioned that we're talking about the Trinity. So there's still one person left of the Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit. If we turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Holy Spirit is somehow forgotten in our churches today. He's also blasphemed in many churches. So it's important that we know what the role of the Holy Spirit is. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed," here it is, "you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession." And all this is to the praise of his glory. We see here a trend. Starting in verse 13, we see a trend or an order, better said. One, we hear the truth. We hear the gospel of our salvation. Two, we believe in him. We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And three, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When we hear the truth of the gospel of our salvation and place our faith in Jesus, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the believer's future inheritance in glory as God's own possession. I recently heard a sermon by John MacArthur. He compares this sealing of the Holy Spirit to an engagement ring, and we've had a few engagements already, and we're going to have a lot more this year. So to those who are engaged, get engaged, want to get engaged, when we give a woman a ring, an engagement ring, that's our guarantee to her, that's our down payment to her, that we will bring this to completion, that we will stand wherever church we're at, we will stand and watch our bride walk towards us, and we will make her our bride, and we will bring this to completion. We have the seal of the Spirit as Christ's bride, and Christ will one day return and pick up his bride. And he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. And this is an encouragement to the believers in here. Personally, every single day, I lose my assurance of salvation. I doubt the fact that, you know, God really saved me, that I am saved because I am fallible. I sin, I fall short. But if we can open up to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit of God produces an awareness and awareness of the reality that God made us in Christ his adopted sons, adopted daughters, and therefore we can come before him, the God who sits upon a throne, who's high and lifted up, the God who's holy, 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 the God whom kings take their crowns off and cast them at his feet. We can call him our beloved Father. So I want you to be encouraged once again by another quote that I heard. Whenever you don't have this assurance, or whenever you need this assurance, it's by Charles Spurgeon. He says, it's short and simple and to the point. He says, "Until God rejects Christ, he cannot reject his people." God has to reject the work of Jesus Christ, his own son, first before he can reject you. God cannot reject those whom he has given the Spirit as a seal of salvation to. Why? Because our salvation's merit is not in us. It's solely based on the work of Jesus Christ. So to the unbelievers in here, I plead with you and I urge you, place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the founder of our faith, the founder of this of God's church. Place your faith in him and be found wearing the robe of his righteousness on the day of his return, so he can pick up his bride, pick up his church and take him to glory with him. And all this is for the praise and the glory of his grace. Amen.